I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 19. We're going to read a single verse in that chapter this morning, verse 30. If you are using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find John chapter 19 on page 906. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from us to you this morning. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday in the Christian calendar in which we commemorate the day our Lord entered into the city of Jerusalem a final time on the back of a young donkey. Now, the Word of God foretold that event through the prophet Zechariah. Some 500 years earlier, Zechariah wrote, "Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt." That's how Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem that final time. And the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, even the king of Israel." If they had kept silent, Jesus said the very stones would have cried out. And the religious leaders who had not believed in him, who hated him, they said to one another, we've gained nothing. See, the whole world has gone after him. But in 5 days' time, their wicked plots and plans would succeed. In 5 days' time, the people would not be shouting praise to Jesus, but instead they would shout, "Crucify him." In 5 days' time, the whole world that it appeared had gone after him would demand his death and see it done. Today is Palm Sunday. That's the Sunday before Good Friday. The Sunday before his bloody cross at that place called the Skull. But it was for Good Friday the king came riding into Jerusalem. It was for Good Friday that the king left heaven for a manger in Bethlehem. It was for Good Friday that God the Father sent God the Son into our world. And so for all of the wicked plots and plans of men, for all of the violent hatred the world showed as Christ was crucified, as evil as it all was, and it was the apex of evil, Satan, the first and utmost God-hater, struck his most vicious blow as God's Son was condemned and crucified at the hands of sinful man. As evil as it all was, for all of the violent hatred and the vicious evil, God's purpose in sending his Son into the world was accomplished. The king completed what he came into the city to do. And 3 days later, he was vindicated as he rose from the grave. Today is Palm Sunday, and that's the Sunday before Easter. That's the Sunday before the stone is rolled away to reveal an empty tomb. And this series of sermons, we've been hearing the words that Jesus spoke as he hung on the cross, dying for us. We've heard five of those words already, and today we will hear the sixth word. It is a word of accomplishment. This is the sixth word from the cross, finished. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your awesome, precious, eternal word, that you would bless this reading of the words that our Lord spoke, some of the last words he spoke as he hung dying on the cross for us, that you would bless the preaching now of this word, because I confess, I don't have anything in me other than your spirit that could even possibly come close to preaching what is in this word, the meaning of this word, finished. So we pray that you would bless the preaching now of the word, and that you would bless us, that we would have hearts eager to receive and ears eager to hear, minds eager to understand, that we might grow in our knowledge of you and the salvation that you have provided in Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. These seven words from the cross are a sermon straight from the heart of God himself. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, Emmanuel, the God-man, preaches in these seven words from the cross the meaning of his death. And even as he was dying, he speaks these words to reveal himself to be God's provision for our need. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we have Jesus by faith, we have all that we need, and we lack nothing. If the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. If we have Jesus by faith, we have forgiveness from God. If we have Jesus by faith, we have fellowship with God, a fellowship that culminates in our being with God forever in his perfect heaven. If we have Jesus by faith, we have compassion from God in our distress and failings. Those were the first three words Jesus spoke from the cross as he hung there under the glaring sun. And then darkness covered all the land as the sunlight failed for 3 hours, from noon until 3. And Jesus then spoke words not about others, but about himself, but for us. See, revealed in these words what he was doing to make provision for our need. He was forsaken by God for us. God the Father turned his face away as the Son bore our sin and endured the wrath, the holy wrath, in our place. He suffered thirst for us. Oh, how great! How great was the physical agony he endured as he was crucified by man. But greater still, far greater still, was the spiritual agony he endured as he was forsaken by God. And all for us. In his suffering, Jesus fulfilled every prophecy God's word foretold concerning the promised Savior of the world. As he received this sour wine in verse 30, he did so that that scripture, that prophecy might be fulfilled. And then he spoke this sixth word. He'd hung there for 6 hours. 3 hours under the glaring sun, 3 hours in the forsaken darkness. He had no refreshment for him in his suffering. And some have suggested that this sour wine that Jesus took at that moment was to moisten his parched throat and his parched mouth and his parched lips so that this word might ring out loud and clear for all to hear. And it is a word that rings out loud and clear through the centuries. It is a word that rings out loud and clear still today. It is finished. One of the last words of a dying man. But this was no word of failure. It was a word of fulfillment. This was no word of defeat. It was a word of victory. In the Greek, it's a single word, tetelestai. You know, the Greeks prided themselves, took great pride in their language to be able to say much with few words, to give an ocean of matter in a drop of language. And that is certainly true for this word from the cross. It is the perfect tense of the Greek verb teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish, to finish. And the perfect tense speaks of a past occurrence with ongoing effect. We might say one and done. And it's in the passive voice, which means that something was brought to an end, completed, accomplished, finished. Hence our English translation, it is finished. But what is the it? What was finished? You know, when we heard the word Jesus spoke from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I said then that I do not think that we could ever plumb the depths nor scale the heights of the meaning of that word. And the same is true for this word from the cross today. I don't think that we could ever grasp the full measure of this word, tetelestai. It is finished. We could speak of all of the Old Testament prophecies that were exactly fulfilled by Jesus. It is finished. We could speak of the purpose of the incarnation of the Son of God in total. It is finished. We could speak of the requirement of God's holy law perfectly fulfilled. It is finished. We could speak of Jesus doing all that the Father had given him to do. It is finished. So we could dig deep and we could climb high and still have more to learn about this word from the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. I certainly can't cover it all in a single sermon. But I would bring out four wonderful truths that we can learn from this six words spoken from the cross. And I'm going to do that by answering four questions. The first question is this. It is a word of completion. So what has Jesus completed? It is finished means the completion of his suffering for our salvation. Jesus is the Son of God, sent to be the Savior of the world, and our salvation came by his own suffering. He came to be the suffering Savior. He suffered as he lived in human flesh for us. You know, we simply cannot comprehend how great a step the eternal God, Son of God, took when he left heaven and set aside his glory to come and be born a human. That God would take on frail flesh. We live in this world of suffering that is a result of our sin, and yet he came into our world of suffering voluntarily in obedience to the Father's will. He entered into our suffering, and he endured it with perfect, willing obedience. He is the Son of God who came to become the man of sorrows for us. He suffered from his birth the opposition of man, beginning with Herod, who sought to take his life even in infancy. And then, though Jesus always spoke the truth and nothing but the truth about himself, he was rejected by his own people and even members of his own family. Though he showed perfect compassion and did all things well, he was called a lunatic and a blasphemer and a tool of the devil. During his ministry, he had no place to lay his head. He left his home in heaven to suffer homelessness for you and for me. He suffered the onslaught of the devil's direct temptations. He entered into our world that is under the dominion of the devil. And he, Jesus, suffered temptation beyond anything that any of us have ever faced, because he suffered temptation all the way to the point of perfect resistance to the devil and perfect obedience to God. He learned obedience through what he suffered, the Bible said. But more than this, Jesus knew the peak of suffering that loomed ahead of him. He knew of his cross. And he said so. Now, think about that. We know that we will all die if Jesus does not return first. But it is a mercy that we do not know when or how we will die. If we knew when and how we would die, it would increase our suffering now. I mean, imagine knowing the details of your death your whole life, and that your death would come in a manner that involved painful suffering beyond what you could imagine. It might drive you to take your own life prematurely. Through suicide, the suffering would be so intense. Jesus knew that kind of suffering. He knew that he would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Jesus said so, and Judas did so. He knew that all of his disciples would abandon him in the hour of his greatest need. Jesus said so, and they all did so. He knew that one of his closest disciples, Peter, the one who confessed him as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, would deny even knowing him three times. Jesus said so, and Peter did so.
You know, in fact, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, before that, Jesus immediately said what? He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by men, and be killed, and on the third day raised. Jesus suffered his whole life. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the schemes of the devil. But more than this, he knew that he must suffer the wrath of God. That's the cup he knew was coming, and what he dreaded the most. To see him in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees, sweating drops of blood, and hear him praying as he says to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yes. Jesus knew. Yes. And knowing, Jesus suffered. Yes. And then his hour came. Yes. The betrayal took place. An unjust arrest. An illegal proceeding of a trial, false accusation, horrific beating and humiliation, a crown of thorns, public shame, rugged cross, the road to Golgotha, the nails in his hands and his feet, his body racked with pain as he hung suspended between heaven and earth. For 3 hours under the glaring sun, reviled by man as he bore our sin. And for 3 hours in the merciless darkness, forsaken by God as he bore our sin. Well did Jeremiah speak of him in Lamentations chapter 1 when the prophet wrote, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. In our place, Jesus hung, condemned by man and cursed by God, until at last he spoke this word from the cross, it is finished. This is not a word that just signaled the end of his suffering, though it was that. It was not a whimpering word at the end of his pain. He did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. This word is a triumphant exclamation that his suffering for our salvation was completed and will forevermore be complete. He would not die until he had drunk the cup of God's wrath to the very dregs. He would not die, leaving anything necessary for our salvation undone. He endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him, the joy of bringing many sons to glory. This word that Jesus spoke from the cross was often used in business transactions. When something was sold or something was purchased and it was paid for in full, they would stamp it. Yes. Tetelestai. All right now. Amen. Finished. Jesus had said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had said that he came to be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. And at the cross, Jesus completed what he said. This word means the completion of his suffering for our salvation. Second question. It is a word of accomplishment. So what has Jesus accomplished? It is finished means the accomplishment of full atonement. Jesus had made it clear that he came into the world to seek and to save the lost. For the lost to be saved, our sin must be atoned for. Now, the word atone means to make reparations. It means to supply satisfaction. It means to make amends. And for the lost to be saved, our sin must be atoned for. And for atonement to be accomplished, our sin must be judged and the curse of God upon sinners satisfied. That is precisely what Jesus accomplished at the cross for all who will believe. We needed someone to come and redeem us from the curse of God's holy law, since all of us have failed that law miserably. We needed someone to come and redeem us by becoming a curse for us. That is precisely what Jesus accomplished at the cross for all who will believe. We needed a perfect law keeper who would come and offer himself as a sacrifice for sinful lawbreakers. That is precisely what Jesus accomplished at the cross for all who will believe. To illustrate, we're going to dig into the Old Testament. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I want to talk a little bit about the Old Testament law and its ceremonies prescribed by God and what it was given to teach Israel and us. It was given to teach us of our need for atonement, and that atonement must come by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So let me show you. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that protected and delivered the people of Israel from the judgment of God, the angel of death in Egypt. And they were to commemorate that every year in the Passover. Read through the book of Leviticus, and you find laws about burnt offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings. And all of them involve the shedding of the blood of animals. In the sin offering, the priest was to dip his finger in the blood of the slain animal, and he was to go and he was to sprinkle that blood in front of the veil in the tabernacle that separated the people from the Holy of Holies. He was to sprinkle that blood seven times in front of the veil. And then he was to take the rest of the blood of the slain animal, and he was to pour it out on the horns of the altar, and then also around the base of the altar, and thus the priest atoned for the people's sin. Then there was the Day of Atonement. That was to be observed once every year. The high priest was to take a bull to sacrifice to atone for his own sin. And then he was to take two goats. One of the goats, they were to choose by lot, one of the goats as a sacrifice for the Lord. The other goat was the scapegoat. Okay, so the high priest then was to take the bull for his own sin. He was to sacrifice the bull, and he was to kill it. And then he was to take the blood of the bull and take it inside the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he was to sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant seven times to atone for his own sin. And then he was to take the goat that had been chosen by lot as a sacrifice for the Lord. He was to kill the goat, and then he was to take the blood of the goat. He was to take it inside the veil in the Holy of Holies. He was to sprinkle the blood from the goat on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Then he was to come back out. He's to take the rest of the blood from the bull and the goat to atone for his sin, to atone for the sin of the people of Israel. And he was to pour the rest of the blood on the horns of the altar and all around its base. Then he was to lay his hands on the scapegoat, send it out into the wilderness. We're going to come back to that in a few moments. But the carcasses of the goat and the bull, he was to then take outside the camp, and they were to burn them. What was all that given to teach? I mean, what was all these ceremonies? What was all of this, the blood that was shed, the animals that were slaughtered, and all of this, the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings, and the sin offerings, and the Day of Atonement? What was this given to teach Israel and us? It was given to teach that God is a holy, holy, holy God, and that you cannot come into his presence. You cannot come into his presence and have fellowship with him without atonement for your sin. And there is no atonement. There is no atonement without the shedding of blood. Sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year. It signaled our need for atonement, but the blood of animals could not suffice. That's why there was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year after year. The book of Hebrews says that the blood of animals could never perfect those who draw near to God. Blood of animals couldn't do it. The blood of the animals, the sacrifices, simply cried out for a sufficient sacrifice and pointed to it. And when Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the perfect God-man, the righteous one, shed his blood on a cross on Calvary's hill and said, "It is finished," he was saying, nothing else ever needs to be offered. My blood is sufficient for you. Your full atonement. The Bible says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's a beautiful statement. So if we're saved, we are being sanctified. Notice that. That's kind of an ongoing thing, right? It's in progress. We are being sanctified if we are being saved. And yet, we have been perfected. It says he has perfected, not just for a little while, for all time. He has perfected by his single offering. What a beautiful statement that is in the book of Hebrews. God's holiness is satisfied. God's justice is satisfied. Our debt is paid in full. Jesus' sacrifice is a once and for all sacrifice. If you have Jesus by faith, there is nothing, nothing necessary for your atonement that has been left undone. Amen. Which means there's nothing that you can ever add to the finished work of Christ. Amen. You know, all of our best efforts, you know, we need to hear this, all of our best efforts to love God and to love our neighbor, all of them are tainted with sin. All of them. In many and various ways. All of our best efforts. But there is sweet, sweet contentment. And there is sweet assurance in knowing that our atonement has been accomplished in full by Jesus at the cross. Full atonement. Can it be? Yes, it can. And yes, it is. Because Jesus said, "It is finished." So this word means full atonement. The full accomplishment. Of full atonement. Third question. It's a word of finality. So what has Jesus brought to an end? "It is finished" means the end of all our sin. Every sin, every evil thought, every evil deed on him was laid. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if we have Jesus by faith, we still struggle with temptation. We still fight against sin. We are not yet perfect in our experience. Sin remains in us, and we mourn that. But sin no longer remains on us, because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, our holy effort and fight against sin is effective only because Jesus bore the guilt in our place so that guilt no longer remains on us. Only because Jesus bore the condemnation in our place so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in him. Only because Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place so that the wrath of God no longer remains on us and never will. That is how our holy fight against sin is effective. So let's go back to the Day of Atonement for just a few moments and think about that scapegoat. So remember, the high priest was to take a bull for his own sin, and he was to take a goat that had been chosen by lot, sacrificed for the Lord. He was to kill those animals and shed their blood, sprinkled in the mercy seat, and then poured out on the altar. And then he was to take the living scapegoat, and he was to lay his hands on that goat and confess the sins of the people of Israel, and then send that goat out into the wilderness. into the remote area, the Bible says. So Israel's sins were laid on a substitute. They were laid on the scapegoat who was then sent out into that remote area. But again, every year had to be done. The living scapegoat was screaming for a final removal of sin. And so in the Day of Atonement, you had the bull and the sacrificial goat that pointed toward the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus would give at the cross of Calvary. And then you have the living scapegoat that pointed forward toward Jesus, who would be our representative sin-bearer and who would take our sin out into that God-forsaken hell of a wilderness that he endured on the cross and put it into them there. That's what we. That's what was taught in the Day of Atonement and accomplished in Jesus Christ alone. I would quote Pastor Arthur Pink, who said, "Therefore, the cross of Jesus is the grave of our sin." Hallelujah! Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you have Jesus by faith, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed your sin from you. God remembers your sin no more. And listen, it is only by being identified with Jesus by faith that you can be made clean and righteous in the sight of God. God looks upon us, and he doesn't see dirty sinners if we're in Jesus. God looks upon us, and he sees snow white, blood washed, righteous saints, because we are in Jesus Christ, his Son, who said, "It is finished." This word means the end of all our sin. Fourth question, we're done. It's a word of victory. So what has Jesus defeated? "It is finished" means Jesus defeated. It is the defeat of the devil's power over us. Satan conspired. He entered Judas. He fueled man's wicked plots and plans and fueled man's work to crucify the Christ, the Son of God. It seemed like the devil had won as the seed of the woman hung bleeding on that cross. It seemed like Jesus was a victim to be pitied. But all was not as it seemed. In fact, Jesus was fulfilling precisely what the Father had sent him to do on that cross. In fact, the devil lost as the Son of God and the Son of Man crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus was no victim to be pitied. Jesus is the victor to be trusted and worshiped. This is a cry of triumph. It is finished. Tetelestai! The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that this is the reason the Son of God appeared in our world, to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that since we share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, Scripture says, came into this world to bind the strong man and to plunder his house. And those who believe on Jesus are then delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the king who rode into Jerusalem that day on the back of a donkey's colt, headed for Good Friday's cross. The defeat of the devil's power is accomplished through the full atonement for our sin. This is what the Bible says. God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ Jesus crucified. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, "The devil's tyranny is over for all who trust in me." You know, all that we've covered today, the sixth word from the cross, someone might hear it and say, "Wow, this sounds like freedom to sin. This sounds like license to just sin all the more, because, you know, Jesus paid it all. And so just, you know, sin. Grace abounds, right?" But the Bible says, to anyone who thinks that way, the Bible says, by no means. Jesus completed his suffering for our salvation. Jesus accomplished full atonement for us. Jesus made an end to all our sins so that we might lay down our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the God who has created us and who has saved us. So that we might worship the one true God who is holy, holy, holy. So that we might no longer cower. So that we might no longer cower in fear of death and judgment, but that we're set free to love the awesome God who has first loved us. That's what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Satan, the enemy of our souls, that first and that utmost God-hater, he has dominion over us no longer. He is like a lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, but he is a defeated foe. Yeah. Soundly defeated and doomed for eternal destruction. Yeah. If we have Jesus by faith, we have the whole armor of God at our disposal constantly, so that we might be able to stand strong in the Lord in the strength of his might and stand against the schemes of the devil. The word of the living God commands us to resist the devil, and he will flee. And there is no commandment given in the living word of God that is not doable by faith in Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus said, "It is finished," brothers and sisters, so that you and I, at the end of our lives in this world, might be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." There's so much more that could be said about this six word, tetelestai. It's an ocean of matter in a drop of language. But I'm preaching that nothing less should be said than what we have covered today. It is finished. Do you believe it? If for the first time today that is the case, that you're hearing this and you say, "Yes, I believe this. I want to put my faith in Jesus," then you need to let your new faith be known. And there's an excellent time for you to do that. As we sing this hymn of response, you can come down front. I'll be standing here, and you can say, I believe, I want to trust Jesus," and I can assure you we will all rejoice with you, even as the angels in heaven are rejoicing. It is finished. Do you believe it? Then rest in the completion of Christ's suffering for your salvation. Do you believe it? Then rejoice that Jesus has accomplished your full atonement. Do you believe it? And praise God that Jesus made an end to all your sin. Do you believe it? Then resist the devil, watch him flee, and lay down yourself in worship to the God who has saved you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Tetelestai. It is finished. Amen. Father, we thank you for this awesome sixth word from the cross of our Savior. Lord, I wish we had all afternoon just to keep talking about what Jesus has finished at the cross. But we couldn't cover it in an afternoon. We're going to spend all eternity talking about what Jesus finished at the cross of Calvary. We thank you and praise you. We pray, God, that what we've heard today, your Spirit would give us help to not only fully understand it, but to
to exercise that knowledge in obedience to you, our God and Savior. And I pray for the salvation of the lost right now. And I pray for the ongoing sanctification of those who are being saved. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.